And take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 55. We have sung Psalm 55, and in there one of the references was to that desire to escape. And I wonder if you found yourself in such a place where you are hopeless and discouraged. Simply, we're done, and I want out. Some people feel this quite regularly. Maybe you've not felt this very often, but there are some who do quite regularly. I had a friend in Maryland who battled depression and overwhelming feelings of despair and grief. And it came on him very regularly. He suffered from seasonal affective disorder. Winter was very hard. The sun's not up as much. This is a common problem in Alaska in the winter months when nobody sees the sun for days and weeks and months. He finally had to get a lamp that emulated the sun to keep him more healthy. I had other friends that suffered these feelings on the anniversaries of loss, particularly the loss of a young child. And another on the anniversary of trauma that she had experienced. This is common. These are the feelings we have in a fallen world. Hopelessness, discouragement, depression, grief. Vacations may help. But there's a problem with a vacation. What's that? It ends. And you come back, and the situation is pretty much what you left. So we need something more permanent. Now, what is very sad is that some see that permanent escape in terms of suicide. And in their depression and grief, they take their own lives because they see no hope. And they can't bear it. Psalm 55, in grappling with such feelings, leads us in a different direction. Because the psalmist understands feelings of despair and grief and sorrow. And Psalm 55 particularly reminds us that God's grace is sufficient for every situation. Now, we have sung it, but I'm going to read it because sometimes the words get lost in the music. You can follow along, but this is Psalm 55. It's on page 603. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had the wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me, and I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house, we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old. Because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Psalm 55. God's grace is sufficient in any and every situation. This psalm is similar to many others. He is in trouble. The singer is in trouble. And so again, it opens with these imperatives. Give ear. Don't hide. Attend to me. Answer me. He's desperate and restless. Can you relate? Have you found yourselves in that kind of a situation where you are desperate for help? There are many psalms that speak to that situation. And his fear is that the Lord will hide from him. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever turned a deaf ear or a blind eye to a situation? You ever pretended not to hear or not to see a need? You hope somebody else will attend to it? Have you ever feigned ignorance? I didn't know. My sister-in-law told a story one time on one of her children. She said, I called you. Didn't you hear me? Well, I didn't hear you the first time. Sometimes children don't really hear their mother's voice. At least it sounds like that. I don't know, you fall into that trap? Pretend like you didn't hear, pretend like you don't see. That's what the psalmist is afraid God will do. Don't hide yourself from my plea for mercy. He wants God to give attention. Hear me. And he is restless. And he is agitated. Our translation says here that he's restless in my complaint and I moan. The NET Bible, the NET Bible, instead of moan has I'm beside myself. So again, you can kind of see the psalmist in his agitation. And I don't know, when you're agitated, how do you react? When you are distressed and in despair, how do you act? Some people pace. And in this, I can see the psalmist pacing around. He's not at ease. And yet others kind of just crumple in their distress. They curl up Some people in their distress stay in bed all day. They just cannot get out. They can't face the day. So the psalmist here is in anguish. He is shaken and distraught, fearful and distressed. And again, this is the beauty of the Psalms. They speak to the reality of our existence where we live. And many of you know these kind of feelings. Maybe some of you have them now. Maybe you might have them in the future. Psalm 55 is here for that. Because when it rains, it pours. And sometimes we know that expression. A little bit of rain is fine, but it seems that when trouble comes, lots of trouble comes. It doesn't come in little fits and starts. It just dumps. And that's what the psalmist observes. They drop trouble upon me in verse 3. These enemies of his rain down trouble and sorrow. They bear animosity. His heart is in anguish. The Hebrew word means to dance or to whirl or writhe. So I want you to get that sense. His heart is not at rest. It is pounding in his chest. And again, maybe some of you have had that experience in the middle of the night. Your heart is racing. You're sweaty. You are not at rest. Tap into that right now. This is the sense of the psalmist's experience. He is on edge. He is afraid of death. And he wants out. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling comes upon me. Horror overwhelms me. Life is just too much. He can't bear it. And so he suggests an escape. Verses 6, 7, and 8. And perhaps getting away would ease his heavy heart. But only for a moment. We've already observed that vacations are nice, but they come to an end. And sometimes people, when they come back from vacation, are actually more discouraged than when they went on vacation. Because they had such a wonderful time away, and now they're back into whatever they left. So vacations won't save you. Going to the mall and shopping won't save you. Drowning yourself in alcohol will not save you. Giving yourselves over to addictive substances and drugs will not save you. A different job won't save you. A different city won't save you. A different spouse will not save you. We try to escape in so many ways. It cannot save us. Sometimes God wants us to brave the raging wind and tempest. We want out, but very often God wants us to endure that. That is his calling on us. That is his lot for us in life. And very often, he doesn't tell us why. That's the whole book of Job. He takes Job through a raging wind and tempest. All he tells him is, I am sufficient. I am sufficient. Jesus found no escape from the cross. He prays that way before he goes to his death. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me take the wings like a dove and fly away. But that wasn't God's will for him. He took him into the face and the teeth of that storm. And that is our path of salvation. That is our only way to true rest for our souls. There is no real freedom and rest except through the cross. And Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. That is the only escape from the troubles in this world, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this psalmist is going back and forth as he debates kind of this. This is how I'm feeling. He lays out his complaint. I wish I could go away. And then he's to verse 9. Now he gets specific. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues. In essence, confuse them. Frustrate their plans. And this is why I had us read in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that narrative about Ahithophel being involved with Absalom's rebellion against King David. I didn't have us read 2 Samuel 15:31, which is where when he finds out that Ahithophel has gone over to Absalom's side in this civil war, we read this. It was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And he leaves his friend Hushai behind to do that. Hushai is like the double agent. Hushai wants to leave with David, get out of the city. He says, no, 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 don't go with me. You stay behind. You'll be my eyes and ears. Be my spy. And if you get the opportunity, counter Ahithophel. There's a lot of intrigue going on in these chapters in Samuel. If you don't know that narrative, I encourage you to read it this afternoon. You won't be able to put it down. But the city is in an uproar. David has left the city of Jerusalem. Absalom has moved in. And he picks up on this in the psalm that it's nothing short of catastrophe. And the fruit of wickedness he personifies. So look at this, verses 10 and 11. You can hear this, that violence and strife are like watchmen. They're on the walls. Violence and strife are on the walls. Sorrow and trouble are moving freely about the town. That is travail and mischief, pain and misery. They're moving about the town. Calamity, or our translation says ruin, has moved in. Lawlessness, oppression and fraud, or injury and deceit, now characterize the marketplace. Law and order is gone. And again, you could think, oh, this sounds like Syria. This sounds like Venezuela. You're right. Law and order is gone. Corruption is running rampant. Can't trust anything. The city is unsafe. The economy is corrupt. May sound close to home, too. We don't necessarily have to go that far away. But it gets worse. It's not enough that there's simply rebellion. This rebellion is being led by a former friend and companion. The psalmist has been betrayed. Ahithophel, the one whose counsel was like hearing the word of God, has shifted sides and betrayal is doubly hurtful. And any of you that have experienced it, you know that, because it was unexpected. was not anticipated. A close friend, someone who knows you, that you have trusted, has become an enemy. And this friend knows your habits and uses that intimate information to harm you in ways that a known opponent cannot. Because you know there are certain people with whom you are guarded. You meet them, you interact with them, and your guard goes up. There's just certain aspects you will not let them in to know. So you can fend off an opponent, you kind of know what they're going to do. But the friend to whom you have given access to all that intimate knowledge and information, when they become the enemy, it's a different story. They know how to really harm you. They know the secrets. They know what's going on. We're unguarded with friends, guarded with enemies, and then the friend becomes an enemy. And so the king in verse 15 declares this judgment, not as a personal vendetta, but he is the king. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. This is not because it's a personal affront to him. It's because of what's really going on. And so he speaks that way in judgment. But this was the situation and the lot in life that David was called to endure. This is what God gave to him. But we can't read this and sing it without thinking of Judas, the disciple who betrayed Jesus. He knew where Jesus would be. He went off and got the soldiers, perhaps took them to the upper room. Oh, Jesus is already gone. Where would he go? Oh, I know where he would go. He would go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's where he always goes. That's what an intimate friend would know. And so he brings the soldiers to the garden, and he greets him with a kiss of friendship. Hail, Rabbi. His words were like butter, but in reality, they're drawn swords. And with that kiss, he handed over Jesus to be crucified. You ever been betrayed? You can relate. There's a psalm for that. Psalm 55 gives voice to your feelings. But maybe you're the traitor. Ever betrayed anybody? This psalm might actually help you to understand the pain and the grief you have caused. Traitors can't be trusted. Betrayal is hard to forgive. What's to be done? If you've been betrayed, or perhaps you have done the betraying, what is to be done? Verse 16, call to God. Call on God, and he will save. That's what you can do. Betrayer or betrayed, you call on God, and he will save. I love the honesty of the Psalms, because the psalmist is not afraid to complain. But I will tell you this, you may not complain about God. You may complain to him, but you ought never to complain about him. And if you're going to complain to him, don't complain to others. Gripes go up the chain of command. So parents, don't gripe and complain in front of your children. Don't ever complain about your spouse in front of anybody else. Gripes and complaints go up the chain of command. Take them to somebody that can actually help you solve it. And then don't stay there. See, our tendency is to either withdraw or attack. So we can wallow then in self-pity. Woe is me, I'm overwhelmed, which is kind of where the psalmist is earlier in the psalm. Or we can fall into the temptation of taking our own revenge. Neither of those is a good path. We shouldn't fall off into depression and despair and self-pity that might lead to taking of our own life, ultimately. Neither should we move in the other direction of revenge that might lead ultimately to murder. Rather, the key is in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And if you've never memorized that verse, Psalm 55:22 is worth your time. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Meet trouble with prayer. How many situations we face that are beyond our ability to control or even meaningfully influence. We find ourselves there. You got to cast your burden on the Lord. Now, that word burden here, it's only used once in the Old Testament and in the Bible, right here. We believe it means lot, or what's been given to you, your circumstance of life. That's really what this is calling for. Cast your entire circumstance on the Lord. Cast your lot in life on the Lord. Whatever has been given to you, all of it, put it on the Lord. This is the antidote to discouragement and despair, grief and sadness. It's the only real antidote. Faith exercised in vibrant, believing prayer. That's how we cast our burden on the Lord. And through faith, then, we will find courage because the Lord will sustain you. That's the promise here. He won't necessarily take away the affliction. And sometimes, often, maybe all the time, we wish he would. Whatever that is, take away that boss, take away that sickness, take away that person that bothers me, take away the situation, take me out of the situation. That's what we want, but he says, no. I want you to go through the storm, and I will support you. He didn't take away the famine during Jacob's life, but he sent Joseph into Egypt. And Joseph says, the famine will yet be 5 years, but I will provide for you. Same word. I will sustain you. He didn't lead Israel out of the wilderness, but for 40 years... he sustained them. Nehemiah 9, in the prayer of Nehemiah, he uses the same word. You sustained them. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothing didn't wear out. You fed them with manna. You fed them with quail. You gave them water. You sustained them in the wilderness. Paul prayed three times that this affliction that God gave him would be taken away. And what does he hear in 2 Corinthians 12? My grace is sufficient. I am not going to take away the affliction. But my grace is sufficient. What he did for Jacob and Israel, and what he did for Paul, I am sure, because the Word of God says it, that he will do for you and me. He will sustain you if you cast your burden on the Lord. Again, this is the way of the cross. It's a path of suffering. This is what it means to follow Jesus. It's the path he walked for us. Confronted by enemies, betrayed by a friend, he poured out his complaint in the Garden of Gethsemane. He cast his burden on the Father who delivered him. Not from death, but through death. And on the other side of the cross, there was resurrection. And there was life. And so it will be for us. His grace is sufficient for every situation. So the psalm ends on a note of hope and confidence. I will trust in you. The alternative is but destruction and eternal grief. You, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. These are those who have no fear of God, men of blood and treachery, but I will trust you. So today, in the face of your trouble, and every one of us has it, whatever that trouble may be, cast that burden. Cast your lot on the Lord. Come to him. And he will sustain you. Lord Jesus, this psalm that has so much grief in it, has so much hope in it at the same time. And it ends on that note, I will trust in you. And Lord, that's all we have right now. Some of us are in deep trouble. Some of us are in trouble that we don't want to talk about. Some of us have hearts that are agitated. They are not at rest. Lord, may we not get any rest until we have cast our lot on you. Some of us have been trying to save ourselves. We've been trying to escape our lot in life. And now we say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. But I'm going to take my circumstance and my situation and my life, and I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to cast this on you. And I'm going to believe that you will sustain me, whatever that looks like. Lord, give us the assurance of that. And may our own statement of faith be, I will trust in you. Heal us. Heal our community. Heal our land. Heal the land of our birth. But right now we take our circumstance and we give it to you. Sustain us. In Jesus' name, amen.